morning once again as we look at why should we study Bible prophecy. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the final judgment, commonly known as the Great White Throne Judgment, which will be for all of the lost dead from the time of Adam till the end of time. Those people will be judged according to their works, and they will be forever eternally lost to live in a state of pain and torment according to the Bible, because their works will not measure up to the righteousness of God. When I think about rewards in heaven one of these days, this morning that's the topic I want to speak about, rewards in heaven. That shouldn't be just the goal of every believer to get to heaven, but the Bible teaches that all people that know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, His wonderful gift of grace, they will cross the finish line, but some will suffer the loss of eternal rewards because they will be disqualified by the great judge of the ages. And the result of such a loss will be severe disappointment and lasting regret. You know, one of the things that I have noticed down through the years in ministry that I have watched and I've looked at, there are many, many talented people in this world, all various kinds of talent from all different strata of life. And I think one of the greatest disappointments, if I could name one disappointment in ministry, would be that I see so much talent wasted. I see so many people wasting talent that they could use for the good Lord. The question this morning is this: is it possible? Is it possible that I someday may be disappointed in heaven? And the answer to that is absolutely. Because one of the greatest myths about eternity is this, that all Christians will experience the same kind of heaven and that all unbelievers will experience the same kind of hell. Such a belief is illogical and, more importantly, it's unbiblical. Because in today's study, we're going to examine the reality of rewards someday in heaven. Even though the great white throne judgment is the final judgment for unbelievers, it's not the only judgment of unbelievers, because in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46 teaches that when Christ returns to the earth prior to setting up His millennial kingdom, He will judge the survivors of the tribulation period. Although many of the world's population will be destroyed and die during the tribulation, many will escape death. Since only believers are going to be welcomed into God's millennial kingdom, it will be necessary for Christ then to deal with surviving unbelievers. Now, there are some Bible scholars, there are some that have the interpretation that there's just going to be a whole series of judgments occurring when the second coming comes, such as a judgment of the nations, a judgment of Jewish tribulation survivors, a judgment of Gentile tribulation survivors, a judgment of martyred tribulation saints, and so on and so on. But I believe it makes more sense to see one judgment when Christ returns to the earth. Follow with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 35, and then skipping to verse 40 and 41. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And then skipping to verses 40 and 41, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. There in Matthew chapter 25, these verses have been misunderstood. They've been misapplied during the ages, these passages of Scripture, because contrary to public opinion, this is not a general command to clothe and feed and care for the neglected. Even though you and I know as Christians we are to do that, we are to reach out and to help people. But this particular passage is an explanation of a specific judgment that is coming for a specific group of people, tribulation survivors that will occur when Christ returns to the earth. Those who had reached out to that 144,000 Jewish evangelists will have demonstrated their faith in the gospel message and will be ushered into Christ's kingdom. Those who reject the ministry of those 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be cast into the lake of fire. You see, the same lake of fire that will serve as the eternal destination of other unbelievers. So that leads me this morning to the judgment seat of Christ. That is only for Christians. It is only for believers. One day, according to the Bible, every Christian will stand before Christ at an event that Scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, I want you to see the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. There is the reality that someday, according to the Bible, you and I will stand before the great I Am. We will stand before Jesus Christ Himself. You and I will give an accounting of our lives. Paul was writing to that first Corinthians church in chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. He was writing to this bunch of Corinthian newborn believers. He was sharing with them questions and answers that they had. He said, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear, where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every believer will someday answer to Christ for every thought, for every word, for every action, for every motivation of his or her earthly life. But you see, the purpose of this judgment will not be for condemnation, but it will be for evaluation. It will be for commendation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 is the most detailed passage in the New Testament that concerns this judgment seat of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. He goes on in the book of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, though our works are worthless in trying to secure us a place in heaven, these works will play a large role in determining our rank in heaven one of these days. The Apostle Paul drew a distinction between works before you were saved and works after salvation. In fact, he said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, before we become a Christian, our works are only sufficient in order to condemn us. But once we become a Christian, then our works are of great importance to God. And that brings me to a second point this day. Not only the reality of the judgment seat of Christ, one day we will give an accounting of ourselves. Every word, every deed, every thought, every attitude, our motivations. I want you to think about that this morning. What will be the basis for the judgment seat of Christ? What standard will our works be evaluated by whenever we stand individually before Christ? Well, Paul answered that question. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid." And what foundation is that? Jesus Christ. "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." So what Paul is saying here is when we become a Christian, we have all the same foundation on which to build our lives. And that foundation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to choose what kind of life that we construct upon that foundation. Some will choose to build palaces that will receive the Heavenly Father's commendation. Others will squander their time and their resources. Many will build just grass huts, and instead of receiving commendation for the works they did for the Lord while on this earth, they will receive his condemnation. They will not lose their salvation, but they will lose their eternal rewards. Paul gives two specific criteria by which our lives will be judged. One, our lives will be judged on the basis of durability. You and I can build our lives on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or we can build our life on this foundation with wood, hay, and straw. You see, the gold and the silver and the precious stones represent those things that are valuable, the things that are lasting, the things that are eternal. But if we build our lives with wood, hay, and straw, those represent the things that are cheap and the things that are temporal. They will not be lasting whatsoever. For example, many people will trust Christ, but they'll just build their life around a pursuit of some career or some financial gain or some sensual delights. And that's all wood, hay, and straw. Young people, can you imagine in the technological world that you have grown up in, that you are living in? Google, Yahoo. We keep reading, we keep hearing on the news over and over and over about our privacy issues. Somewhere out there are search engines. They know every website that you've ever looked at. They know every article that you've ever read. They know just about everything that you've ever done because they're following you and they know all about you. But I want you to know someday, according to Scripture, you and I will stand and we will either have a life of durability that was built upon Jesus Christ with all great motivation, great attitudes, great actions, great works that we wanted no credit for, and that will be of eternal value. But some will stand before Christ someday, and their works will be burned up. because they were all for the wrong reasons. Our lives will either be built, judged on the basis of our durability, or they will be judged on the basis of our motives. Sometimes why we do something can be just as important as what we do. At the judgment seat of Christ, God will examine the whys as well as the whats of our lives. God will judge. Randy, did you preach because I called you to preach? Did you do it out of convenience? Did you do it out of obedience? Did you give it everything that I wanted you to give it? Did you do it 100% for all the right reasons, for all the right attitudes, for all the right motivations? Did you teach a Sunday school class out there, Sunday school teachers? Did you work your field? Did you minister to your classes? Did you try to grow them in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Deacons will stand accountable individually. Did we give of our best to the Master? Did we do the very best that we could do in trying to win people to Jesus and trying to minister to people? Ken, you'll stand there and give an account of your life as a minister of music. Did I do my best with the choir? Did I minister to them? Did I try to grow it? Did I try to reach it? Was my motivation for me and for self to showcase me? Was my motivation for all of the good reasons? Alex with the youth, Jenny with the children, Vanessa with the preschool, cooks in the kitchen. Did I stir the food with a stir of love? Did I love what I did? Did I do it because of ministry, because I wanted to reach out and to help someone? Greeters, ushers, safety team, what was my motivation in doing what I did? Did I do it for all the right reasons? Bus drivers, choir members, musicians. You see, all of us, according to Scripture, will someday stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I know there are lots of churches where there are lots of guys that love to stand in the pulpit and pull funny jokes every week. Well, I'm sorry, God didn't call me to do that. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, we live in a world today where people don't want to hear the word. I mean, that's the basic thing. They don't want to hear the word. But you know what? When God called me at Foss Creek when I was 13 years old, let me tell you, I took the calling very seriously. I realized that I have to stand in His presence and give an accounting for my life. You will not have to stand there and give an accounting for my life, for what I did, but I have to give an account for it. Was it for the right reasons? Did I give of my best to the Master? Did I do everything that I could have done, should have done? Did I do all of those things? You see, in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, Paul says, he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. From a distance, God is watching. God's looking. It's serious with God. You see, if I share the gospel with a person out of a genuine concern for him, God counts that as gold. But if my motive is to exalt self as the soul winner to other Christians, then that will all be wood, hay, and straw. If I give money to God as an act of worship and obedience, God looks at that as silver. God is pleased with that. But if my motivation is to give in order for others to see, then my actions are deemed straw, according to the Scripture. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. You see, the promise of a future reward was Abraham and Moses' motivation for obedience.
So one of these days, there is the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. And secondly, the basis for the judgment seat of Christ is that we will be judged on our durability. Did we build on His foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones? Or did we build out of the wrong motivation? And we will be judged, and it will be wood, hay, and straw. There's a third thing this morning. I want you to see what will be the results of the judgment seat of Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, when is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we've been studying that. It is one of these days when the last person gets saved in the church age from 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. To the present time you and I are living in, this is the age of grace, when God extended His grace. It's the church age when the last person gets saved and we are taken out of this world. We will be at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be saved, but we will be judged on what we did for Jesus and what was our motives for doing what we did. You see, if I just make it to heaven, a lot of people say, well, that's good enough for me. Will the results of God's evaluation of our lives make any real difference in eternity? Paul doesn't hesitate in answering those questions because there are tangible and measurable consequences that you and I will experience at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Because, why? Because Jesus died once for the sins of the world. And if you receive Jesus and you really receive Jesus, you're saved. You will either live a productive life where God will reward you someday, or your life will be a life that you just squandered away all of the things for Jesus. Christians will receive rewards in heaven someday. The Bible speaks of crowns will Christians receive. There's the crown of glory over in 1 Peter 5:4 for those who serve in a leadership in a church. There is the crown of exaltation, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. Which is associated with evangelism and witnessing and sharing the world. There is the crown of life in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10, which is reserved for those who endure the trials of life. There's the crown of righteousness, which is bestowed on those who live obediently in anticipation of the Lord's return, 2 Timothy 4:8. Now, there are some who believe these will be literal crowns we'll wear in heaven. Some believe that they will be symbolic of benefits that will be given to those who succeed at the judgment seat of Christ. What would those benefits be? Privileges. You see, I'm in the camp that believe that these will be symbolic crowns of benefits that Christ will give us, such as privileges. The Bible teaches some Christians will enjoy special benefits in heaven, including a special entrance into the kingdom of God, as 2 Peter 1:11 speaks about, or special access to the tree of life, Revelation 2, and even special treatment by Christ Himself, Luke 12:37. Now, I don't pretend to understand what all of these benefits mean, but nevertheless, I believe that they are worth attaining. You see, I believe there will be special privileges given. I think there will be praise. Can you imagine hearing Christ to hear you say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me tell you, that will be a reward given to those who have run the race and been obedient to Christ. What about positions? I think of the benefits that will accompany what Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, Jesus is teaching about faithfulness in this life, that it will determine our responsibility that you and I are given in the new heaven and the new earth. Because Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." One day, you and I will be co-rulers with Christ over the angels, over the planets, and over the nations. Did you ever stop to think about how incredibly complex the universe is? God's creation is incredibly vast. The Milky Way galaxy in which our solar system resides contains 200 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. But I want you to know there are 100 to 200 billion other galaxies besides the one we live in. Can you even begin to fathom that? 100 to 200 billion other galaxies out there in the universe. And the Hubble telescope relayed from space images of galaxies that are 12 billion times 6 trillion miles away. Can you even begin to imagine what all God has prepared for us in the new heaven, the new earth, the responsibilities, the privileges? You see, God will delegate to us varying degrees of responsibility for governing these immense universes out there for all eternity based on our faithfulness in serving Christ during our years upon this earth. A lot of people say, "Well, I just can't imagine going to heaven, sitting on a pink cloud and plucking a ukulele all day." Well, the God I serve don't have that planned. It's not in his plan. With billions of galaxies out there, and with a body that is not bound by time and space and material things, can you only imagine the things that you and I will be put in charge of for our faith? Some Christians, though, will experience loss. Unfortunately, the judgment seat of Christ will result in a loss of rewards for other Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Not every Christian will experience the same degree of joy and satisfaction in eternity. Those that have built their lives around trivial pursuits will experience real measurable loss in the next life. Although they're saved, they will endure real and lasting regret as they see what could have been had they been faithful with the years the Lord gave them. Let me give you an illustration and I'm through. Let's just say one day your insurance adjuster comes to your house. Your insurance salesman walks in your house, looks inside your house, looks outside your house and says, "Hey, you are way underinsured." And he walks away and you think, "Well, I'll be like Scarlett O'Hara. I'll think about that tomorrow." And you just go merrily along the way and you and your family decide to take a vacation. While you're gone, your house burns to the ground. You just think about the loss and you begin to think, "If only I would have upped my insurance like I was instructed to do." You see, there'll be a lot of Christians one of these days that'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be embarrassed because they had X number of years to live. And once they received Jesus, he said, "Your life is built on a foundation on me, Jesus Christ." You get to choose, though, how you build it. You either build it with wood, hay, and straw, which is the loss of eternal rewards, or you get to build it with gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, it really is what you and I do down here after we get saved that will make the difference in our eternal rewards in heaven. When you stand before Jesus someday, do you want to stand there and hear Him say, "Well done, well done"? No wonder the Apostle Paul could say to young Timothy in the faith, he knew he was coming to the end of life, and he said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the race." You see, Paul knew what his life was before salvation. He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. He consented to their deaths and to be thrown into prison. But when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, his life changed forever. He realized the seriousness of whatever time I have left, I want to be as passionate for Christ as I ever was for what I did before Him. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge me this morning. Am I giving my best to Jesus? It will determine someday what He puts you in charge of in the new heaven and the new earth. Would you stand as we pray together, Father?